Turn in your Bibles to Romans 16, if you would. Our message is from the book of Nehemiah, if you want to put a bookmark there, chapter 1. But I want to mention something from Romans 16, read you a little bit of that passage, and apply that to our church and our anniversary today. When the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament church letters, the Holy Spirit inspired him, so this is the Word of God. He wrote to Rome, and as he closed the 16th chapter of this book, he thanked many people who had helped him in the ministry. He names about 35 people altogether who loved God, served God, and helped him in some way in the ministry. In chapter 16 of Romans, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also, a provider and protector. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And he gives another continued list. He also commends the household of Caesar, who were Christian people who served the Lord. He, again, in Corinth, makes mention, and some of these are repeated on more than one occasion, who he spent time thanking these faithful and loyal workers. He said the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for these people, because if it wasn't for them, he wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have preached to them, and he wouldn't have brought the messages, and he wouldn't have been able to do the work that he did. And if it were not for all of you in this church, building of this church, it wouldn't be here, and I would not have been able to continue had it not been for you. And I give you thanks today and make mention of you to the Lord in our prayers. Mary labored much, and there are many people who have labored much. There are ladies laboring down at the gym right now that we might have a great lunch when we finish today and go down to the gymnasium. And I'm praying the storm won't hit until after we eat and get in our cars to go home and not have to walk in the rain and that sort of thing. I saw Mrs. Knapp brought an umbrella. I didn't see anybody else with one, but she brought one. She's smart. He named people like we've never heard before. You know, we know the name Mary, and we know there are about five Marys mentioned in the New Testament. Urbane. You know anybody named Urbane? That sounds like something instead of somebody to us, you know. But Paul remembered him because he labored in the Lord. And Persis. And then he named two ladies, twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa. If you ever have twin babies, that'd be great names to name them from the Bible, you know. A lot of times people like to name their children out of the Bible, you know. Tryphena and Tryphosa. I've never met Tryphena and Tryphosa. Ruth, y'all missed out. You know, you and Ruth missed out as twins to have that name, you know, Tryphena and Tryphosa. He named about 35 specific people. Some of those were his fellow laborers, like Luke. He called Lucius and Timothy and Jason and Sosipater. And he saluted the workers from them with him who had labored with him in a team of doing what he's done. We've had a team here also. In the first days of the church, Lester Parrish had graduated from Bible college and he became a member of the church with his wife, Jerry. And he served and helped until the Lord opened the door for him to be a full-time Christian school teacher in another location. And later we helped him in starting a church. And we hired Matthew Hankey right out of Bible college, even before he married Tricia. And she was a school teacher who had graduated, and they got married, and we put Matthew in as our youth pastor, and he stayed here 7 years. He's now the academic dean at Ambassador Baptist College and doing a great work for the Lord, and we're thankful for that. took us about a year and a half, and I met Jerry Boyce. I taught in a seminary Bible college up in Virginia. I'd go up there and stay a week and teach all day, 5 days, and then come back home. And I did that numerous times, and Jerry was a student there. And Stephanie was the prettiest single girl in that school. And so Jerry had eyes for her big time. I could tell that the first time I met him, you know. And over a period of about 5 years, they got married, got out of school, served in a part-time ministry in a church down in Georgia. And right at the time we needed to hire somebody, Jerry was available looking for a full-time position. So we brought him up, and he stayed here 6.5 years as our youth man and assistant to me, and was a real good laborer. He had different talents and different abilities than like Sam did after he left. We hired Sam Stewart. And Sam was so well-rounded in music and worked with the youth and could speak well and all those things. It was a real blessing. He stayed with us a little over 4 years and just left. And so now I'm looking for somebody again to bring in on staff and to work with us here. The Apostle Paul greeted all of these people. He sent a message showing that without them he could not have done anything. And I'm the same way. I could not have established this church without a lot of help. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church, and this is the people's church. And this is our church as a people. But the Lord is the head of this church, and we're always going to exalt him and his word. But I would like all of those who serve now and have served in the past as deacons to stand. If you would stand for just a moment. Let folks see you, get an idea who you are. We've had in the 39-year history of this church about 14 men who have served as deacons in the church, and they have been a blessing. They're elected for 3 years. Thank you, men. Thank you. They're elected for 3 years, and when you elect a deacon, you don't just get a deacon, you get a deacon's wife also. They're biblical qualifications for deacons and their wives, and we follow the biblical qualifications. As a pastor, I submit myself to the church that I must follow the guidelines from 1 Timothy of what's required of a pastor, and my wife the same, and the deacons and their wives. And so these are laborers in the work of the Lord in the church. A deacon is a servant, and a minister is a servant. That's what those words mean. And that's what we are, servants of the Most High God to the people of God. And we thank these men for their service all these years. Also, we have had paid staff through the years. We have Libby is probably down at the gymnasium, who is our secretary. And Lisa is here somewhere. I saw her. There's Lisa, who's our nursery coordinator. Darla Ash, I think, is at the gym also, who is our treasurer. And we appreciate the work that they do. Now, you saw all the choir up here just a moment ago. And those that play in the board of orchestra have been hit hard. We got kids gone to Bible college. We got Sam and his wife are in the orchestra, and now they're gone. And Brother Ron Baltz played the guitar and sang, and he sat in with the orchestra. And they've been hit hard with losing people lately. But the little orchestra really does a great job, and we appreciate them very much. And we thank you, and we thank the choir, and we thank those that play the piano, Candace and Diane and Gwen and Nanette when she's here. And Natalie plays for us sometimes. There are several that can play, and we appreciate all the help so much, and we thank you. Our ushers you saw, but what you don't see is four of them go back after the service and count the offering. And they count it and get an agreement on what the count is, first of all. That takes a little bit of time sometimes. And then two of them register that in a book and sign their name to it. And then one of our men makes a night deposit drop and makes the deposit. And we don't tell you where and we don't tell you who and that sort of thing, but they take care of that. I don't have to touch the money. And that way there's never any suspicion on my part. And we've never had a question about those who do the counting and those who help with that, and we appreciate them so much for what they do. We have people that are faithful to go out on visitation and visit. Donna heads up a ladies group during the week and visits shut-ins and folks with needs and that sort of thing. And our deacons do visitation, and I do visitation, and we have others that do visitation and follow up on people with needs and those that need to be saved. We've got folks that work in the kitchen and help out. We've got people that clean the grounds. We've got people that just are willing to do anything we need them to do in order to help the church run smoothly.
And for 39 years, our Sunday school teachers, our Wednesday night program is first class, our junior church, all of these workers are long-term members of the church who've been faithfully serving year after year after year after year. Cindy was an original member of the church as a very young girl. She didn't even know Jimmy then. And she's still a Sunday school teacher with the little kids. You ask my son Trey when he got saved. Cindy led me to the Lord in the Sunday school class. And I thank God for all of you that have labored. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. I won't keep you long. Dinner's waiting. This is like the little dog that got his tail cut off by the train. It won't be long now. Took y'all a minute, didn't it? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Notice verse number 4 especially. There are 6 verbs used in this prayer he prays. It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was concerned about what he heard. First, he was willing to ask, willing to know what the problems were. And then he went to God, and God allowed him to lead a team of people and go back and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the homes that had been destroyed in the Babylonian captivity that you find in the book of Daniel. Nehemiah himself was a captive. And the Persian Empire has now conquered the Babylonians, and many of them have been released to go back and rebuild the temple and to restore the priesthood and now to rebuild the wall around the city. I ask you today, are we willing to ask and seek what the condition of our people are and what the condition of our nation is? And the condition of our church. Are we willing to ask, what is the condition? And if we hear bad news like Nehemiah did, do we slough it off and just say, oh, well, that's life? Or do we do as him and fall on our face to God and seek his help? Because we don't have the answers and the ability to change all the problems that our families and our people face, but God does have the power. And God raised up Nehemiah to lead a team to go back, and they rebuilt the wall and restored. The temple was rebuilt. Zerubbabel and Ezra got the temple rebuilt and the law restored and the priesthood restored and worship restored, and the wall of protection was established around them, and now they could be safe and secure in God's blessings in the place where God had given them. But right now the problem is, Nehemiah hears the walls broken down, the gates are burned with fire, the place is in disrepair, and debris is all over the place in the way. Even if you started to try to rebuild, you got to clear all the rubble out of the way first. And you know, there are many lives and homes and families that are in the same way today. They're in disrepair. They've been broken down. The enemy has come upon them. They're in great danger, and they need the help of God, and they need the people of God to help them restore what's been torn down. He was immediately aware of the dangers that they were in, just like we're aware of the dangers that America is in. The slippery slope of immorality that has crept into our country that is just running rampant throughout. the disrespect for God and the church and the Word of God. And we take some blame in this because of the publicity of churches and ministers that have been money hungry, and immorality has crept in, and the fall of preachers publicized in the media. We have some responsibility in the sins that have caused these things and people's attitudes to turn against the church. But we need God to intervene, and we need God's people to intervene to rebuild what's been torn down in our nation. Jesus said to his disciples, don't say it's 4 months until harvest. Look out on the fields. They're white already to harvest. And he was talking about the souls of men. When you look around, there are sinners everywhere. There's people that need to be saved everywhere. There's people that need to be in church everywhere. We don't have to wait to a certain time for that to happen. Anytime you can walk out your door and be a minister for Jesus Christ and help people that are in need, who've been broken down because of sin. Marriage is in danger. Our nation in danger. Our churches are in danger. When Nehemiah heard about this, he fell on his face before God and prayed. Prayer is a vital part of revival and restoration and repair. We got to start somewhere, and the place to start is with God, and the place to start with the attitude is praying for God to help and lead us and guide us. Leonard Ravenhill was an evangelistic preacher. He wrote, as poverty-stricken as the church is, it is most of all in prayer. The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. It has many, many fears, but few tears. It has lots of fashion, but little passion. He said, if we fail in our prayer life, we'll fail everywhere. And we know that's where we must always start, to seek God and seek revival and seek His help, is in prayer with God. He said, a praying man will stop sinning, and a sinning man will stop praying. It's important that we don't fail in praying about the needs that we see. Real revival is a renewal of life and vigor to our walk with God. It's a spiritual awakening of refreshing of life. And the Holy Spirit of God is able to give conviction and guidance and comfort and lead us to do the right things if we submit ourselves to God. Now, I understand totally and completely. I'm human. I live life like you do. I face the same kind of problems you face, but they're compounded by several hundred people's problems. We haven't intended to get lax in our spiritual life. We don't mean to sit idle. We're moved when we hear of a tragedy or a problem or a divorce or kids in need or things. We're moved emotionally by that. We'd give an offering to help with something if we saw a specific need from somebody who was real and doing the right thing. We're moved about it emotionally. But are we doing anything about it? Are we moved enough to do something is the point. We didn't sit down one day and say, you know, I got more important things to do than go to church or read my Bible or spend time in prayer. We didn't do that at all. We just got so busy that we began to neglect the things of importance. Ira told me this morning, Tommy Tart has neglected his car way too long. The battery was all corroded up, the radiator's all gummed up with rust and all that kind of stuff, and just simple maintenance things that you got to do. And you know, life requires a lot of maintenance, not just on your car and your house, in your marriage and in your life. And if you don't do it, it'll have the same problems as mechanical things. And you know what happens to them? They rust, bust, and collect dust. I saw a Toyota commercial on television the other day trying to sell some cars. They'd marked the list price down several thousand dollars, and they said, and you get the pollen free. We've all seen that for sure. We're coughing and sneezing and breathing heavy and all that with all the pollen that's coming around. We got a storm coming today. One good thing about this storm, we're going to get some rain, and it's going to shake the trees and then wash them out, and we're going to get rid of this pollen for a couple of days. Praise God. Air be clear. Well, we hear a lot of troubles and trials and problems, and we didn't sit down and just say, I'm not going to read the Bible, and I'm not going to pray, and I'm not going to go to church. It just creeps in on us when we get so busy and we get so many other things in our life that we begin to neglect the things that are vitally important, and the church gets in disrepair. If we neglect the maintenance here, this auditorium has been remodeled a couple of times. Pews have been redone one time after they were put in. New carpet's been replaced. The parking lot's been repaved. The church has been repainted. We've put on vinyl siding, so we try to make it as maintenance-free as possible. But it takes a lot to keep this place up. There's 25,500 square feet. That's as big as 12 nice homes. And it takes a lot of vacuuming and a lot of cleaning, a lot of dusting and all that sort of thing. And you know what? Your home is the same way. And the people that live in that home are the same way. If we neglect it, if we don't do anything, if we just sit idle, if we just let it pass by, we'll get in disrepair before we even realize it. And then we're in trouble. James Burns wrote, "Theology changes during times of revival. Often radically, the church returns to basic, conservative, evangelistic thought and apostolic simplicity and doctrine." In Acts 2:42, the early church met daily for breaking bread and prayer and the teaching of the apostles' doctrine to them. And they went house to house and shared Christ with others. When revival comes, we return to those simple ways of doing what's right. You know, we like change, we like new things, but listen to me, God doesn't change. His word does not change. It is forever settled in heaven. And all the changes that we make, we got to be very careful that we don't get away from what God wants us to do in His word. Secondly, like Nehemiah, weeping and praying and seeking God, we need to do that before the crisis comes. Crisis will drive you to your knees. Don't wait for that to happen in your marriage, with your children, in your home. Pray now. Ask God's intervention now. Seek God before it takes place. The future of this church and of all good Bible-believing church rests upon the shoulders of the people that make up the church. The buildings are not the church. The people are the church. We are the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We need God to restore what's been broken down. Protect us from the enemy. Help us to build up the wall of protection about us, a wall of separation from sinful living, of our eyes being on things that shouldn't be, and our ears hearing things that shouldn't, and our actions doing things that we ought not do. God, help us to raise up the wall, to get in the place where we walk with God and away from sin. Thirdly, Nehemiah confessed the national sins of his nation, just like he was responsible himself for failing. I ask you, are we satisfied with the way things are? If we're satisfied with the way things are, we'll never seek God to change the things that need to be changed, to go back to where we were, to rebuild what's been torn down. We got to get holy dissatisfaction to get a hold of the Lord and seek God in order to restore what needs to take place. We get in a comfort zone. We don't even want God to rock our boat too much. We like things the way they are, and we've got a life, and we want to plan it, and it's our life, and we want to live it like we want to. Listen to me, we better not forget God. We better not forget what He's asked of us to do. And you can't plan your salvation, my friend. There's only one way for you to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. God in His mercy and His grace. If we have revival, it'll restore our faithfulness to the church. It'll help us to redefine our goals for how we spend our time and our energies. We'll recover our passion for lost souls. Psalm 126 said, "Go forth sowing seed and weeping, and you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you." I don't know the last time I saw somebody come down here and get on the altar and pray and weep over some soul, some family member, some circumstance they're going through. Too often the average church, the only way the carpet gets wet on the altar is when the flower pot spills over or something. It ought to be coming from the tears of God's people. It'll relight our testimony of witness. It'll make us like a light in a dark place where folks can see a way out. If they see our lives have changed and we are walking with God, then they're much more ready to listen to what we have to say if our testimony is clear. It'll remove obstacles from us and God, like bitterness and a lack of forgiveness and indifference to trouble and the problems that we're going through and sins in our lives. It'll return us to our first love with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It'll repair what's been damaged because of sin. It'll help us to rediscover the church and its importance. Jacob and his people went back to Bethel to find God and to find help in their time of need. The word Bethel means the house of God. And there are a lot of people that need to find again the house of God to restore what they need restored. We also need to return to the Word of God, like Josiah's day when they repaired the temple and they found a copy of the Word of God. They had not used it. They hadn't been using God's Word. And when the priest read the Word to the king, he tore open his garment and fell on his face and wept and prayed and declared that the Word would be read to all of the people, and they did the same thing. And revival came to the nation of Israel during that day when they rediscovered the Word of God. In Nehemiah's day, they rebuilt the wall to keep the enemy out. And we need to make sure the church is a priority in our life and that Christ is preeminent in our life, first and foremost, above everything else. A daily time in His Word and a walk with God, we need to seek so that our life is right and pleasing unto Him and we can have influence on other people. We need to return to our fellowship with God with a passion so that we sing with a passion and we pray with a passion and we exalt God in worship and praise for every good thing that He's done for us. Friends, we are a blessed people. We have more than the rest of the world. We are in good shape financially. It's like somebody said, Will Rogers, way back during the Depression, said, America's the only country where poor people go to the poorhouse driving an automobile. I mean, we've got things. We've got possessions. We've got food. We've got a blessing. We need to thank God for what we have, lest we find ourselves in a day where we don't have it. When we seek revival from God, we get closer to God and rejoicing gets restored and praise gets restored and just plain joy and happiness to be right with God and see people getting saved and have those things take place. We got to be willing to look out on the fields and see the need. We got to be willing to ask, what's the need? What does our nation need right now? I'll tell you what it needs. It needs prayer. It needs somebody who can intervene with God and get hold, as the woman did, on the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she got hold of His garment, she was made whole. If you get hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you'll be made whole. And we need that today, and our nation needs it today. If we do that, we'll continue then to renew our minds through the Word of God. We'll seek God's help. We'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 39 years we've been doing the same thing, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because it's right to do. When you find the right thing, you don't need to change it. We just need to keep doing what's right. And God will bless what we do, and we'll be pleasing in His sight. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing a verse of a hymn and give you an opportunity. If you need someone to counsel with you and pray with you, if you're not sure you're saved, if God spoke in your heart and you realize that need today, we ask you to come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved before you leave here today. I hope you'll get it settled. Don't put it off. We stand ready to help you. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you this invitation and ask for your help and intervention. We praise you for all you have done for us as a church. And we thank you for all of these folks who are so faithful and workers and helpers. Bless them, we pray. And Lord, receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.